Blog Talk Radio.
Thou should not play a long intro, but Blog Talk Radio's motto, thou should not play a long intro. I'd like to welcome y'all to the show, to the Prophecy Zone on Blog Talk Radio on this Sunday night. I hope everybody's having a blessed day. We are going to have an awesome show today. Just sit back and relax and enjoy the show. We're going to be having a special guest. And I'll tell you about that. I'll tell you about him in a minute. His name is Carl Dillinger, and he's a very wise individual in the world of finance. So just sit back and relax and enjoy the show. There are so many things going on in our time. The earthquakes. The earthquake that just happened in Chile. And if you listen to a few of my shows back, I tell you that there's going to be a whole bunch of earthquakes increasing over time. We don't know the exact day that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back for his people, for his church. But it is in the future, in the near future. And earthquakes are signs. Now, for the conspiracy freak people who believe that everything behind every corner is a conspiracy, like myself, I'm going to say that God is going to allow man to destroy himself. If you notice in the book of Isaiah, when he's talking about the rich man going up under the caves and saying to the rocks, fall on us, for the hide us from the one who is coming, you know, Jesus. He's coming with 10,000 of his saints to destroy and root out what he said in Daniel chapter 9. He's coming to finish and complete all things upon this earth and take back rulership. Now, Adam lost the deed in the garden, and Jesus has taken it back on the cross. But with the deed, he said, I'll be back at a reasonable time for all things to be completed, mainly sin. But let's keep in mind that Jesus did come to this earth to take away the sins at this present time. So if you have an addiction, if you have a habit, God is here to set you free. So remember that who the Son sets free is free indeed. There are some things going on in the news. Euro is in danger of collapse economically, just like we are. It says the euro in danger as Greece crisis deepens and Marco admits currency is at risk. So the euro is at risk, just like all the currencies in the world is at risk. The way you get a new world order and the way you get a one world government is to create fiat money systems all across the world and collapse them all at the same time. So that seems like what's going on right about now. That seems like what they're doing. And Albert Pike also wrote in his book, he's a person back in the 1800s, he's an individual who wrote that, hey, we don't know if he's demon possessed or not, but he wrote in his books that there'll be three world wars. And each world war, he given the specifics of who would be the participants. And this war that's coming up, he's predicted accurately that it'd be the East against the West. All three major religions will be destroyed. Probably still leaving remnants of Islam here, because I believe the Antichrist will be Islamic. And speaking of the Antichrist, all these global, especially Europe, is collapsing. All these global currencies are collapsing, are starting to collapse. You have echoes of collapse upon all the currencies right now. Even if one's worse than the other or one's better than the other, you still have the ripples of a collapse coming in the near future. Do I believe the sky is falling? No, I don't believe. I'm a person who looks at the glass half full. But when we fall asleep and wake up, you know, you never know what you might wake up to if you are too much of a optimist. Being a pessimist, is that healthy once in a while? No, not all the time. I think everybody should wake up with a smile on their face. But that's not always going to happen, folks. Let's be real. That's not always going to happen. We have life, and life is not always going to give us these beautiful moments. But we're going to take a break, and we are going to come back after these messages.
What you just heard was an actual recording of my daughter's heartbeat within my womb. And ever since my husband Jeff saw our moving, active, vibrant daughter by way of live ultrasound image and heard her precious heartbeat within the womb, he's been horrified that we as a society legally kill our children at this stage of life.
As a society, we legally kill our children.
This is the greatest human rights issue of our day.
To join in the conversation, Fridays 9 to 11, visit WeKillChildren.org and find the show. That's WeKillChildren.org.
Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're listening to the Prosperity Zone on Blog Talk Radio.
Now, we don't go blowing up people and killing our enemies because God never told us to do so, but we're literalists in our interpretation of what the Bible says. We believe it verbatim, we believe it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we live accordingly. So why is that so hard to believe that Muslims would do the same because the Quran puts no limitations on the violence and the war against those who stand opposed to Islam, where the Bible and the New Testament, especially in grace under which we live, Jesus never mandates that we do such a thing. So, you know, they're literalists and we are literalists. Theirs causes them to be violent.
Rapture Ready Radio, live on Tuesday and Saturday, and the BB Report live on Thursday. Visit www.raptureReadyRadio.com for more show information.
Hey, everybody out there, my name is Phil Armstrong, and I'd like to invite y'all to join us on the Prophecy Zone every Thursday and Sunday as we talk about the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about world events like the Mark of the Beast, Israel, Middle East peace talks, Middle East wars. We're going to be talking about things like the end time generation that we live in, because we are living in the final days. So join us on the Prophecy Zone. Bible reads in Luke 21, verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. What does that mean? Possessing your soul means just this. In a society that we live in today, it's kind of similar to the society that Lot lived in. And the word of God says it vexed Lot's righteous spirit to be in the society that he was in, even though he liked it. It's kind of weird. Lot was sort of a fan of the world, but for some reason, he was justified as righteous in God's eyes. Now, Abraham compared to Lot, of course, Abraham was a friend of God. Lot chose the better parts, I guess, the Jordan, near the Jordan, where it was all watered and beautiful. And Abraham said, I'll go the opposite direction. But let's get back to the verse. Verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. Now, in the time and the era that we live in, it is very important that we realize the separation between us in the world. And as far as this is concerned, we need to be able to tell the difference between us and the world, the Christians and the world. We have to be able to tell the difference. And if you listen to me out there today and you don't have Jesus as your personal Savior, then it's all open doors. God will want you to come into his family, that you may enter in into eternal life. Now, as far as the rest of the chapter is concerned in Luke 21, it says in verse 25, and there should be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. How many of y'all saw the earthquake aftershocks? Japan had a big time warning, and Hawaii did too. Now, just if we go to Matthew 24, it talks about earthquakes in diverse places. Now, there's been earthquakes for a long time, but they've been superly on the increase. Now, there's going to come a time, I believe, just before Jesus Christ comes back for his church, and yes, I am a preacher, rapture person, just before that happens, there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. Well, you say, wait a minute, there's been earthquakes in diverse places already in times past. Since 1948, there's probably been a whole big increase. But my point is, there's going to come a time where we're going to realize that as a church, And as prophets of God and as preachers of God and as watchmen of God, that there is going to come a time when we're going to say, oh, heck, you got Hades, you got Chile, you got this, you got that, you got that, you got that. Wow, that's 20 earthquakes in 6 months. Wow. Because God is trying to tell us something. Now, if the earthquakes are like a drag race, the car starts off slow and ends up torpedoing out of there, we might want to take a closer look at the increase. I think a lot of Christians need to do, well, say that's getting a little bit too, you know what? I think a lot of Christians should look at this really intently, because he's given the warnings for the church and he's given the warnings for the Jewish people, the Messianic Christians. So we need to take a look at this. This is very important. That the earthquake in Chile, thank God, let's pray, let's be thankful that nobody got hurt. But the warning is still there. And we have to really take a look at that. If we don't, we're cheating ourselves out of being able to be part of that. Because God said that he will give a special reward for those who are watching for his coming. So we need to look at that in the near future. President of Iran, Ahmadinejad, says that the criminal Zionist regime is doomed. Now, I want to go to, right quick, I want to go to, my Bible is completely tore up, but I want to go to Psalms chapter 2, this book of Psalms chapter 2. Now, it says in this, Ahmadinejad, criminal Zionist regime doomed. The criminal state of Israel is doomed, Iranian president said Thursday, as he met with a senior Palestinian terror figure in Damascus. During his meeting, now the trilateral thing met, the group left, or met a couple of days ago, and it was Hamas, it was the Iranian president, it was the Syrian president. But anyway, it says during his meeting with senior Hamas and Islamic Jihad members, including Hamas chief Khaled Mashil and Islamic Jihad Secretary General Ramadi Shalai, Ahmadinejad warned that an Israeli attack would be met with stiff resistance. Now, let's go ahead and read Psalms chapter 2. And yes, I have a bad trouble of pronouncing those names, so I apologize for that. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from among us. Now, they're talking about Israel. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, meaning confusion. So these people are secretly meeting, but they're still coming out in public saying, oh, we're going to smash the Zionist organization. We're going to kill them. We're going to blow them into the water. And this is something to look at, because this is happening in our current day. It is happening in our current day. So we need to take a look at that. Okay, so we are going to have a few guests throughout the month of March. And on the next show, I'm going to outline some of the people that is going to be on the show, including Anthony J. Hilder and Ray Comfort will be coming on the show in the month of March. So if you like Ray Comfort, he is an awesome man of God who is going to tell you the truth pretty much just like today's guest that we have. Now, let me explain something to those who are out there. It is important that the body of Christ know about the economic situation that is on hand. Now, if you watch TBN, there are some good programming there, but you're not going to know Now, how is this going to edify the church tonight, guests? Well, technically, when you know that the economy is going in the direction, first of all, you can pray for the economy. You can also use it as a tool to be a watchman on the wall to warn people of impending judgment, because technically financial chaos is judgment. And if there's a depression coming or some type of a, and the Antichrist has to have some form of platform to rise up, and he's going to have many of those. But Carl Dillinger is a former CEO of a company called NCSNet, a regional Chicago area network and internet company that operates from 1987 to 1998. NCSNet was proud to offer several firsts in the internet service space, including integral consumer spam filtering for all customers, and the first virtual web server available to the general public. Mr. Dillinger's other accomplishments include the design and construction of regional and national IP-based networks and development of electronic conferencing software reaching back to the 1980s. And I would love to ask him why a lot of colleges aren't more sophisticated. Instead of just using Blackboard, it seems like today's technology, it should be more advanced for online classes. I have no idea. Mr. Dillinger also received the award, the Reed Irvin Accuracy and Media Award for Grassroots Journalism for his coverage of the 2008 market meltdown. So this guy's really in the know. So I apologize. Okay. Well, I'm gonna bring him on in. Hello.
Hi. How you doing?
Hi.
Oh, pretty good. Bless. How you doing?
I am having a wonderful evening here in Niceville, Florida.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, I'm glad to have you on today. I noticed that the traffic was up a little bit more on the website. I don't know if some of you gave wind that you was going to be on here or not, but yeah, the traffic was pretty much up.
Yeah, I put a notice up on the forum, and so I expect that you're going to have quite a few people from the ticker listening.
Yeah, that is true. Okay. So let's begin. I want to talk about what's on your mind as far as the economy is concerned, because I know that believe that the derivatives markets I kind of learned that a while back about high sophisticated instruments that crunch numbers and it is one big bubble ready to pop. And a lot of people kind of like not talking about the derivative markets. I'd like to look at that if you could. Go ahead. What you gonna say?
Yeah, not a problem. You know, the derivatives market is actually a rather interesting thing because it encompasses so many different areas. Common investors frequently use derivatives. They're the common puts and calls that people either purchase as protection or as a speculative bet are derivatives. And so, but that's not what caused all of this mess, and that's not what people are talking about generally when they are speaking of derivative instruments in today's context. What they're speaking of is things like credit default swaps. And the problem with these instruments is that in the general sense, when you buy something, you purchase a security because you think that there is value in whatever it is you bought. Okay, so when a company goes public and it sells stock, the people who buy that stock think that the company will prosper. When a company sells bonds, the people believe that that company will be around in order to pay the coupon, the interest on those bonds, as well as make the principal payment when that bond matures. Credit default swaps are the opposite. You buy them if you think that the organization in question is going to go bankrupt.
Yeah.
So the bet is reversed. Now,
yeah,
that would be okay as a protection or as an insurance policy. You buy insurance against your house burning down, right? Because
yes.
You can't stomach the risk of the possibility that you might have a fire. But what if you could buy a fire insurance policy on your neighbor's house? Okay?
Yeah.
Now, not only did you buy one, but you went across the street and you got the guy across the street, who's a good buddy of yours, to also buy an insurance policy on your neighbor's house and 10 other people. And then a few days after you do this, your neighbor looks out his window and he sees a bunch of guys running around with gas cans.
Uh-huh.
Well, you know, you've just created this huge incentive for somebody to start a fire, right?
Yeah.
And if they can do it without getting caught, well, you know, now they get paid off, but they did not have, you know, they didn't have any real interest in having that insurance policy. They just wanted to take a gamble that your house was going to burn down. So this is the essence of what these instruments amount to, is that it is okay to speculate on whether or not somebody is going to succeed. But when you create instruments that give people the ability to cause calamities, it is in essence as if I could buy an insurance policy against an earthquake and then I could make the earthquake happen. Okay? And that's the kind of thing that went on and is still going on in our economy right now. These things, back in the 1930s, were outlawed by Glass-Steagall, which was a law passed during the Depression, after we had the collapse of all of these banks and our economy, employment went in the toilet, the stock market crashed. You know, we all know the story about what happened in 1929 and into the 1930s. But during the 1930s, there was a commission called the PCORA Commission that Congress put together that looked into why all of this stuff happened. And what they found was that there were people placing bets with absolutely nothing behind what they were doing. There was a housing bubble, just like we had one here. Okay?
Yeah.
There were people taking out crazy speculative loans for everything that they could dream of, not just real estate, but including real estate. And when it all blew up, a lot of people lost their shirts. So they said, okay, look, banks cannot do this sort of thing anymore. They locked the keys away and said, get out of here. You can't do this anymore. If you're a bank, you can make loans, but you cannot trade in the markets. You can't create all these risky, dodgy financial instruments that nobody really understands very well and are really just designed to strip off fees for people in the marketplace that are doing this, that is the banks, and everybody else is left at a disadvantage. If you look at this from a scriptural perspective, you know, the one time Jesus got angry and actually used violence was with the money changers, right? Okay.
Yeah.
And what was that really about? It was about the money changers cheating the people. Okay.
Yep.
Well, is this really any different? I think not. All right. So we have, instead of forcing these people to divulge what they did, instead of putting people in jail for fraud, because it's still against the law to cheat people, even today, we bailed them out. And now they are still sitting out. They're doing the same sort of thing. And there are now many people that believe that Greece, for example, has had the same sort of speculative attack run against them. So it's not over by any stretch of the imagination.
Oh, heck no. It's probably a lot of things that's going to be manifest a little bit later in the near future, actually. But it seems to me that the thing is rolling, and pretty sure it's going to be some more collapses coming in the near future. What do you suppose as far as these things causing a depression?
Well, we're already in a depression. Let's get down to brass tacks on that, okay? The common economic definition of a depression is a 10% decline in GDP from the top to the bottom. We have spent, our government has spent over $2 trillion thus far that it does not have. That is, we borrowed it in order to prop up the economy. That's money that we have allocated, spent, and borrowed beyond the taxes that the government takes in the last 18 months. That's about 14% of GDP. Well, 14 is greater than 10. Okay, this isn't very hard to figure out. So we're already in a depression, but the government is borrowing and spending money to avoid people having to recognize that and reflect it in the official numbers. But if you look at what's going on with employment, if you look at what's going on with all, you know, the real economy, not what the government props up, but people's ability to actually go out and earn a living and do productive things. You know, where is it coming from? I mean, we have 99 weeks of unemployment coverage now. If you lose your job, you'll get paid by the government 99 weeks to sit around in your chair and drink beer. That's great if from a standpoint of it certainly beats having zero income, right?
Yeah.
But does that incense somebody who has lost their job to go and look for another one? Does it give you an incentive to start a new business?
Uh-huh.
I think not. Okay. So when the government loses control of this process, when they get to the end of their rope, when they can't borrow money anymore cheaply, then all of this is going to unwind. And there's no way to know what will trigger this. The gamble that the government has taken, that Ben Bernanke has taken, that the people in the financial industry have taken, is that if they can prop things up for a little while, that the economy will turn around and that organic growth and organic activity will come back. I see no evidence that it's happening. If you look at sales tax receipts, which is the best indication of actual spending, because, I mean, let's face it, everything you buy has sales tax on it, right?
Yes.
If you look at sales tax receipts, they're cratering, and there is no indication that those tax receipts are turning around and returning to normal levels. So it simply is a question of how long can the game of musical chairs go on. I don't have an answer to that. I don't think anybody else has an answer to that. But
no.
At some point it will end.
Yes, yeah. So do you know anything about the North American Union?
Here's the problem with that. I mean, I know, you know, Mexico would love to see something like that happen for obvious reasons. The Mexican government is more corrupt than ours and has essentially exported their unemployment over here into our country because we seem to have this little problem with being unwilling to secure our borders. But the Canadians, on the other hand, will have nothing to do with this. So they're not stupid. They are resource-rich and people-poor and gain absolutely nothing from any attempt to impose a universal currency within the North American continent. I don't see any possibility of it happening until and unless somebody decides that it would be a good idea to invade Canada, and I don't think that's on the horizon. So I know it's been an object of speculation for 20 years. You know, it goes back to when NAFTA was first proposed. The big error that people made was that Ross Perot, during the debates on NAFTA, talked about the giant sucking sound coming out of the South. Where he was wrong was that the sucking sound didn't come from the South, it came from the East. It went so far west, it went east, over into China, and all of our manufacturing went over there. The risk does not come from Mexico. The problem area is from the Far East, and that's where we're going to have to deal with it over the next 3 to 5 years.
Oh, wow. I see that coming on the horizon, too. As far as the United States is concerned, what is your near and medium and far perspective of what's going to happen?
Well, what I have been telling people now for the last 3 years is that we will not exit this economic problem in a durable fashion. In other words, we can't return to a reasonable level of economic stability until all of the bad debt that is in the system beyond a reasonable carrying amount for those people who are actually producing things is flushed out. When this began, my best guess estimate on that for residential housing alone, just residential real estate, was about $3 trillion. We have taken about $1 trillion worth of loss in the banking system so far. That's what we've papered over. We have about another trillion, a little bit more, $1.2 trillion roughly, that is currently being held by the Federal Reserve in the form of what I argue is unlawful purchases of Fannie and Freddie paper. I believe that they do not have the legal authority to do that. That will have to be unwound, and it will be, and as it does, things will get very interesting. There's another $1 trillion or so worth of loss that is yet to be recognized. I expect you're going to see house prices on a national basis probably decline another 20 to 30% before this is over. I expect that they're, you know, the government's going to continue to try to prevent this debt flush from happening, because when it does, it's going to bankrupt most of the major money center banks. It will bankrupt virtually all of the large regional banks. The smaller community banks and credit unions that did not get involved in the speculative real estate bubble will be okay. But all of the larger ones are holding liabilities that they call assets off their balance sheet where they can't be seen. Wells Fargo, for example, has close to $2 trillion worth of this trash off balance sheet, and I have no idea what any of it's worth, and neither does anybody else. Citibank has $1 trillion worth of it off their balance sheet. I can look at their financials until the cows come home, and I can't tell you what the actual value of that debt that they're holding is, because I can't see inside the box. Now, it's entirely possible that it's all used toilet paper, and if that's the case, the collapse will be tremendous, and it will eventually occur, because you can do all the machinations with your paperwork and your balance sheets and your quarterly reports, everything else that you want, but at the end of the day, you have to pay the electric bill with money. and all of the things that you claim to have on your balance sheet, the only one that pays the electric bill is the line that says cash. Everything else is something, you know, is something you can't pay a bill with. So
yeah.
at the end of the day, that's what forces this problem to resolve. There's just no way to know in advance when it's going to happen. But I don't see a durable economic recovery coming until that flush in the debt structure takes place. Once that happens, then we'll get the recovery, but not until then.
Okay, I'm being sarcastic on this next one, but before President Obama was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize, I'm just joking, and before he came into office, what would you have done before all the change rhetoric? What would you have done if he was President of the United States? Would you have come in and passed bills, draconian bills, and TARPs and stimulus and all this other stuff? What would you have done to fix it? I mean,
well,
I know you're not president.
If you made me president, the first thing that I would do is I would sign an executive order that would give everybody 90 days to put all of their credit default swaps on a public exchange and prove that they have the capital to cover them. And if they cannot do that 90 days from now, they all get torn up. They're worthless. And that's because if you wrote a contract without the ability to perform, it's an act of fraud. We don't need any new laws. We have existing ones. I just insist that they be enforced. I would have withdrawn all support from Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. I would have forced house prices to collapse and foreclosures to take place. You do that by putting into regulation, again, through executive order if necessary, that the bank examiners are to mark to the market, the current market price, all home loans that are delinquent 60 days or more. So now the bank either has to foreclose or eat the loss. It would have caused huge bank failures immediately. It probably would have wiped out Citibank, Bank America, maybe even J.P. Morgan. It would have caused the FDIC to have to absorb anywhere between three-quarters of $1 trillion worth of depositor losses, but it would be over. And at that point, we'd have, you know, if you want to buy a house, you want prices to be low, not high, just like if you want to buy a car, you want prices to be low, okay? The only people that want prices to be high are people that were speculating using these things as a means of trying to beat the market, if you will. And sorry, that's not how it works. I own my home free and clear. I have no mortgage on it. I bought my house as a place to live. It is a place to hang my hat and take a shower in the morning. I don't, you know, do I like it if the value goes up? Sure, but only if it goes up on a sustainable basis. You can't get through this mess without clearing this out. What President Obama said he was going to do was stop the fraud and stop the games. And what he did instead of doing what he said was hand out hundreds of billions of dollars to these bankers. He's allowed them to continue their game playing. He's allowed them to rip off the American public. Over $100 billion was transferred to banks, including foreign banks, through American International Group, AIG. they were used as a conduit to bail out people who had bought credit default swaps from AIG. AIG, in turn, had written these policies with no money to pay. So they'd written contracts that they could not perform on. They were fraudulent on their face. They had no money. And yet, instead of forcing these people to eat those losses, President Obama went ahead and just said, okay, here's $150 billion. And the worst part of it is that large part of it went to Goldman Sachs. Okay, everybody knows about that. But what people don't want to talk about is that in almost equally large part went to SocGen. That's a foreign bank. What are we doing with our taxpayers bailing out foreigners?
Wow.
Okay, it wasn't just limited to us. And now the same thing's going on because we've got the situation going on over in Greece, and apparently AIG has written some credit default swaps over there as well.
Yeah. Now, I don't know if I'm changing the subject or not, but I don't think so. But we make nothing here but burgers and pornography. I'm just joking when I say that, too. But if we made something and we were even in sort of a little bit like the people in the 20s and 30s who didn't have all this credit, would we be able to survive? Would we be in a better circumstances, you believe? I know it's a dumb question, but...
well, sure, because here's the thing. Look, the production capacity that we had in this country hasn't gone away, okay? We still have smart people in this country. We still have most of these factories. We still have most of this capacity. It's shut down, but we still have it. Can we make automobiles in the United States? Of course we can make automobiles in the United States. We do it today. Okay? Can we make televisions in the United States? Yeah. It might take us a couple of years to get a factory up and running again, but we could do it. Do we need $30 DVD players from China? No, they could be $50. Okay? We can solve these problems, but what we can't do is continue to believe that we can exploit effective slave labor conditions in other parts of the world, use that for our benefit, and not pay a price for it. And that's what we've tried to do for the last 30 years.
Yeah. Yeah. Or we might end up putting Walmart out of business, though, because they got a lot of slave labor, too. And they run in a lot of things off slave labor. But I'm almost scared to say that Walmart might be the kid going outside without a coat on. He's having lots of fun, but he's going to catch pneumonia. But we look at Walmart as a benefit, but is it draining the economy? I mean, is it shutting down industries or what? I mean, I'm asking you.
Here's the thing, okay? Walmart likes to claim that they saved the average American family, you know, what is it, $1,500 a year or something like this. And, you know, they run commercials making those claims all the time. That's a really nice belief, okay? And I think that's fabulous. But if they save you $1,500 a year but cost you $3,000 a year in your wages, are you better off? Okay? If your job making $50,000 a year goes to China where somebody makes $3 a day to do what you used to do, and all that's left is you flipping hamburgers at McDonald's or pulling coffees at Starbucks, who's won and who's lost here? Okay, so there's a real problem with deindustrializing our country. We, to a large degree, have done this to ourselves. We do not want to have power plants in our backyard. We don't want nuclear power. We don't want to drill for the oil that we have off of the coast of Florida here in the Gulf of Mexico. We know there's a bunch of it, but we refuse to go get it. We refuse to use the energy resources that we have. We refuse to use the industrial resources that we have. And
Is that the people refusing that, or is that Congress?
No, it's the people refusing that. You have people – they haven't built a power plant in California in 20 years.
Wow.
And
I think the liberal – guess they're pretty liberal down in California, huh?
Well, they want – you know, they want all these factories and all this Silicon Valley stuff, okay? But all of these things run on electricity, right?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, your computer runs on electricity. Where does the electricity come from? It's got to come from somewhere. So, you know, we have this idea in our country that we can have all of these things that we want to own, whether it be flat screen TVs, whether it be cars, whether it be computers, whether, you know, whatever it is. But we do not want to build the energy infrastructure necessary to build it here. We don't want to pay people a decent wage. We are willing to allow various manufacturing interests to to offshore their manufacturing to countries that have literal slave labor conditions, okay? I mean, these folks, they effectively cannot quit. They live in a barracks. The government comes in and confiscates their land so they can't go back to being farmers. This is what we support in America. And then we wonder why it is that we don't have any manufacturing over here. Well, look, the largest – I can tell you from running a business for more than 15 years, the largest expense that I had in my company was employees. It was people. If I can take my business to another country and manufacture something and pay people 10% of what I pay in the United States, if I can get away with doing that, why wouldn't I do it? Well, the answer to that is – in international law and in the U.S. Constitution, is tariffs. But we refuse to do that because we've got to be nice to these people. And then, as was shown on 2020, it was either 2020 or 60 Minutes. There was a segment on it just a couple of days ago. These guys are over here stealing our nuclear weapons secrets.
Yeah. Exactly.
These are great friends, okay?
Yeah. Yeah, that's crazy, man. That's crazy. But then... this outsourcing thing, wouldn't you come out? Well, I guess all this stuff is interwoven now, but to me it sounds like a lot of lies. To me, that's just my opinion. I just think when we hear that the people don't want this or the people don't want that, maybe we're being told the people don't want this or the people don't want that, but maybe they do want it. Because I think the people that I talk to believe in drilling oil in Alaska. I mean, I apologize for animal sensitive people out there, environmental sensitive people, but the human beings are got to live here too, and we got to survive too. And we're the ones taking care of the plant and animals. So if we're not here to take care of it, the animals. They're gonna have to take care of themselves. So they're going to take care of themselves anyway. So
right.
why are we so willing to throw the baby out with the bathwater once we just say, okay, let's build these, well, let's go ahead and drill oil here in the United States. And I think they messed that stuff up on purpose.
Well, it's not
think there's a far more bigger agenda than some businessmen that we see on the surface. I mean, I'm a conspiratorial freak. I believe that everything, if you turn around the corner, there's a conspiracy. It's all over the place. Federal Reserve is not federal.
The biggest conspiracy is simply money.
Okay. Yeah.
I mean, there's no need to look for a conspiracy. It's right there in your face. Everybody's driven by one thing, and that's the almighty dollar sign. I mean, that's where all this comes from. But the reality is, if you want to grow your economy, I don't care what country you live in, if you want to grow your economy, you have to grow your energy output. It's just basic common sense. If you want to make 100 cars, it takes more energy than if you make 10 cars. If you want to make 1,000 flat-screen TVs, it takes more energy than if you want to make 100 flat-screen TVs. This is basic logic. You can play all the conservation cards you want, but this is just basic logic. And I'll tell you, in the 1970s, I watched Jimmy Carter sit on national television from my living room when I was growing up, in a cardigan sweater, and tell the American people the following fact. We were increasing our energy consumption on average 7% a year, and that at that rate, in 10 years, we were going to consume more energy than had been consumed in the entire history of the planet up until that point. Now, he happened to be absolutely correct in what he was saying. Mathematically, that's exactly right. And at the end of the day, this all comes down to math. The American people fired him for saying that, for saying we can't do this. There isn't any way for us to do this forever because you're going to double that output every 7 years, and eventually you're going to hit a wall. Now, you either have to start building nuclear plants in people's backyards, whether they want them there or not. You have to drill for the oil we have, and you have to come up with a plan in the longer term that gets us away from this model. But for now, you need the bridge, or this entire game is going to come apart. And that is what he was telling the American people. He sat on national television and said this, and the American people fired him. I happen to think he was a boob in a number of other areas. But in this particular aspect of things, what he said was exactly correct. So you tell the truth in America as a politician, you lose your job. And that's been, you know, and boy, oh boy, have the politicians learned that lesson well from that day forward, all right? Because every one of them has lied since.
Yeah, that is true. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back.
Connecting the dots and showing you why we are more vulnerable than ever.
Greetings, fellow Americans. This is David Robertson, inviting you to come be a part of an American Warning Radio, Monday through Friday, 1 to 3 p.m. Central.
You've seen the pieces. Now, come see the bigger picture, an American Warning Radio, with your host, David Robertson, on this and many other networks that value liberty.
All they're getting is mainstream media stuff. That's all they're getting, including Fox News.
The American Warning Program with David Robertson, just a great show. All kidding aside, the numbers are really starting to go up on that program, and I think once people realize that that's on now live Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock on this very station, you're going to be tuning in a lot more. That guy makes a lot of sense, and he's really good at what he does.
Warning, America. Warning, America's habit forming. Santa's habit forming. Use the truth carefully.
Get more information at anamericanwarning.com. That's anamericanwarning.com.
Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the scripture tells of his coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
Okay, we're back on this wonderful Sunday evening talking to our guest, Carol Dillinger. We are right now in the process of finalizing that Prophecy Zone website. So a couple more days and we should be good to go. So after at least about Thursday, check it out. Also probably next Sunday, we're looking to get Anthony J. Hilder on here. The Prophecy Zone, and probably about a week later, Ray Conference. So check us out. We're going to start putting schedules up a little bit earlier. We're kind of not too good at that last minute. Oh, by the way, this person is going to be on the show. So probably starting in April, we're going to be more accurate on who's going to be on our show at least about 2 or 3 weeks out. So I'm hoping everybody's having a wonderful night and enjoying our guests. Okay, getting back to what we were talking about. What is the as far as jobs? What do you see in the realm of jobs? You see any promise for American people out there who don't have any jobs or looking for a job?
If you want to be a census worker for the next couple of months, yeah, it's a great opportunity.
How much are you paying?
Yeah, that's a little sarcasm there if you can't tell. You know, the thing is that what I would say to people today is what I've said to people in the past, which is that you really need to be looking at where your strengths are you need to be looking at how mobile you can be to get there, to wherever that is. There are always places in this country where there is work available if you're willing to go out and do it. There's an interesting statistic that a lot of people don't realize. During the depths of the Depression in the 1930s, 75% of the population had a job.
Wow. Yep.
Okay. So, I mean, you know, the Depression was horrible, but in the middle of the 1930s, 75% of the people had work. So you can't look at this as, oh, it's impossible, you know, the world is coming to an end. Look, if you're on the wrong side of one of these situations, you need to get out there and make it happen for you, because it isn't going to come to you in this circumstance. We've had it easy as a nation for the last 30 years or so. Now we're going to have it hard for a while, and that means that you're going to have to outcompete everybody else in order to put that food on your table.
Yeah. Yes, indeed. Even not just for executive jobs or engineer or architectural jobs, but for McDonald's and Burger King, you're going to have to compete just for those jobs, man.
Yeah.
I mean, you want to be a street sweeper, you're going to have a college degree. We need a liberal arts degree at least to be a street sweeper. Oh, okay, now I know what Martin Luther King says. It's coming home. The chicken's coming home to roost. You need to be the best street sweeper you can be. I guess I shouldn't be laughing at that one, but I never think that one would come to value anytime soon. But, yeah, I guess the important thing is for us to do the best we can in anything we do, and that's the number one thing. But in a system like that's designed, I kind of like look at the system that we have. It's kind of like one of those buildings downtown. I don't know about New York, but I know some of the buildings in the big major cities are designed especially for, they have built-in dynamite in them. They're designed to come down just in case of whatever. And I'm thinking the system seems to me like, I mean, when I walk up to somebody and say, do you know the Federal Reserve is not federal? Huh? Oh, that's no big deal. Whatever. You mean, yes, it is. I mean, nobody should, I mean, I think people should be jumping out of their shoes. That's kind of like me walking up to you telling you that Kobe Bryant got traded to the Denver Nuggets. I mean, I bet you somebody jump out of their shoes then. But this is our life at stake when we have some privately owned organization running things. I don't know.
I think you have to be a little careful there. You know, the Fed has done a lot of things that they should not have done, and there's a lot of problems with the structure that the Federal Reserve has. But one of the concerns that I have is the possibility that, as happened in the 1930s, they will, you know, they have tried to loosen monetary policy and to basically pump liquidity and debt into the system. The belief, again, was that the private industry and private business, along with individuals, would take on more debt, and that would keep the cycle, the Ponzi cycle, going. The fallacy in this belief is that we're not in this mess because we had too much inventory, which is the typical cause of a recession. We're in this mess because we had too much debt. And the only way to clear that is for that debt to be either paid off, which we can't do without money, right? Nobody seems to have any, or defaulted, in which case the people who are in debt go bankrupt and the people who gave them the loans go bankrupt, and that's how that gets cleared out. At some point, the Fed will come to the realization that the game that they have been running now for the last 2.5 years is not going to work, and I suspect that Bernanke may have come to that realization very recently. In fact, I put a YouTube video up on this during his questioning at Humphrey Hawkins. There was a very interesting exchange with Brad Sherman, a representative out of California, in which Brad Sherman essentially said, you know, the IMF says that if you just let inflation go up to 6% or so, you could essentially inflate the debt away. And Bernanke, for all intents and purposes, snapped at him and says, we are not going to monetize the debt by doing that. And Brad kept pressing him, and he kept coming back to the same thing. We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. Well, why not do it if it would work? The answer is it won't work. Okay, if they were to do something like that, oil would probably go to $150 a barrel in about a day and a half. gas would be $6 or $7 a gallon, and the economy would crash anyway. And they know this. Mm-hmm. So they tried it their way originally in 2007, and oil went to $150 a barrel, remember? Okay? Yeah. And the economy came apart. Well, if they keep playing this game, it's going to happen again. Okay? So at some point, Bernanke is going to say, we tried this, it isn't going to work, we have to stop. And I suspect that's what we're seeing now, although he's not, you're not going to hear him get up on top of the building and announce this, okay? The danger in this is that Congress turns around, repeals the Federal Reserve Act of 1913, gives control of printing press to Barney Frank, and Barney Frank turns around and cranks out $500,000 and mails a check to everybody in the United States, not backed by anything. Now, that would cause a Weimar-style hyperinflationary explosion. Okay? So, has the Fed screwed up and done things that they shouldn't have done, maybe even things that are illegal? Absolutely. Should we go after them for that? Absolutely. But be careful what you wish for, because some of the solutions that people would ask be put in place would make it worse, not better.
Yeah, probably. I believe that. Let me ask you a question about the people's investments, starting with bank accounts, with IRAs, with investment vehicles like the, your bonds and money markets and all this other real estate. What do you see? And I keep asking these questions that sort of you know the answer to. I know the answer to sort of, but I want to hear your perspective because your perspective is much more broader than mine. Mine is just on the surface. Hey, I think you're, ma'am, I think your investments are going down. Do I need you to tell me that? So yours is much broader, so let me hear yours.
Well, I think that you have to look at two possibilities. The most likely is that the Federal Reserve System in one form or another will remain more or less intact. They will, Congress will tamper with things as they always do. But in general, the structure that we have had since 1913 will more or less remain as it stands. If that is the case, then a deflationary depression is what we are in now and what we are likely to continue to be in until this debt is cleared. At some point, Congress will run out of the ability to continue to spend $1.6 trillion, $1.7 trillion a year beyond what they tax. They will either have to raise taxes dramatically as the bond market throws up on them, in which case the economy will collapse. That will cause the defaults that we need to take place. Or they will voluntarily yank the support out from underneath places like the housing market where it has been, and the same thing will happen. If that occurs, and you have cash, actual cash, you will be able to buy hard assets, land, houses, machine equipment. If you want to build widgets for airplanes or whatever, CNC machines, whatever have you, hard assets, physical assets, for pennies on the dollar. This opportunity came along in the 1930s in the Depression. It made people extraordinarily wealthy 15, 20, 30 years later. It is not get rich fast, it is get rich certain, but that opportunity will come. And it's already in certain places happening now. In Southwest Florida, there are now locales where you can buy a house for $40,000, $50,000 that sold for $300,000 and $400,000 three, 4 years ago. It's already happening. But you have to be very selective because, in general, that sort of puking up of assets has not yet happened in the economy. So you have to be very careful that you're not too early and buying into something that's still deflating. Okay, it doesn't do you any good. The other possibility is that they botch this thing. They totally botch it, in which case we get a Weimar-style hyperinflationary disaster. That is the worst of the possible outcomes because a collapse in the currency in the United States likely leads to a collapse in the government. Historically speaking, that almost always occurs. That's how you get people like Hitler. It is how you get people like Mussolini. It's how you get the kind of civil unrest that they had in Argentina and are still having to some degree. It's the kind of, you know, you get Mugabe in Zimbabwe. I mean, that's how these people end up in power, okay? And it's not President Obama that you worry about in that circumstance. It's the guy who follows him, who comes up and says, I can fix everything, but there will be a few compromises. That's the guy you watch out for, and it's not going to be Obama. It's going to be the next guy. So those are the two possibilities. People say, we're going down that second road to hell. I'm going to buy all the gold and silver I can get my hands on. My caution to people who take that approach is that, historically speaking, the government is very good at stealing your wealth when you try to go outside their system. They're very, very good at it. In the 1930s, they made it illegal to own gold, and you had to open your safe deposit box with an IRS agent standing there to make sure you didn't have any extra. Okay?
Yeah.
They won't do that now because gold is no longer considered a currency. But what they will do is something that they did the last time as well, which is to slap, for example, a 90% capital gains tax on it, and they already register all dealers. So you won't be able to sell your gold and keep any of the profit. All right, gold, let's say, you know, gold's 1,000, what, or 1,100, what are we, 1,117 right now as I speak, on the futures market, on the contract. Let's say that we have a hyperinflationary explosion and gold goes to $10,000 an ounce, which would make all the gold bugs go nuts, right? But the problem is the government slaps a 90% capital gains tax on it, so out of the $10,000 an ounce, you have to give them 9 of it. You get to keep 1,000. Hey, wait a minute. Not only did I not make any money, but that $1,000 that used to buy, you know, a nice flat screen TV, now it buys a toaster. And that's the problem with this, is that everybody thinks they're too cute by half. The government has a long history of figuring out how to screw you when you do that. So you need to be very careful in the expectation that you're going to be able to get away from this in some way that's going to shield you. And everybody out there is trying to sell some system that will, you know, that will beat the coming explosion, whichever way they believe it's going to go. I'm here to tell you, I can't give you a surefire way to do that. I don't know what the answer to that question is. What I do know is that if we have a hyperinflationary event, I believe you're going to have enough time before it happens to be able to get your assets into hard things. Things that are valuable on their face, for example, arable land. You can always grow, you know, you can always grow something to eat. You can always keep some chickens and some goats. All right. If you're going to lose all of the value in your currency that you have, you may as well turn it into something that you can use to produce before that happens. I believe you'll get enough warning before that happens. If we get a deflationary collapse, you want cash. So that's the way I'm looking at it, and that's the way I'm playing it myself right now. Beyond that, I'm speculating in the markets, and I do that on a day-to-day basis, but that's not a long-term plan.
Yeah, I traded commodities when I got back from the Middle East. I started trading commodities, and it was pretty fun. I mean, I was doing well, but I started having spiritual demons, and the alcohol started tripping back in. But but the thing is that it is a successful endeavor if you know how to do it right. I use this older man named Woody. He used CCI to formulate patterns on a screen, and you would just trade the patterns. And that's what particularly what you would do. And I was quite successful. I made $400, $600, and then all of a sudden I celebrated too quick. I can't tell you right now that I probably can get into it right now with me being back with the Lord, you know, being really disciplined. I would probably be quite successful with it. But the thing is that the successful rate at that thing still is pretty low. While you look at the there's always a winner and there's always a loser for every trade.
That's right.
I'm scared to leave the street. I'm scared to leave for the bathroom. If I better not have diarrhea, I'll be in trouble because I'll be stuck right in front of that screen. until that trade is done.
There's, because, you know, that's one of the things that a lot of people don't understand about this is that the markets right now are essentially what you've seen since March of last year is a stock market, a commodity market, essentially all markets have gone up on the expectation that the Federal Reserve and the government, if they just keep the economy going for a short period of time, private business and private individuals are going to come back in and we're going to have something that's sustainable. There's no evidence, none, to support that belief. It is purely on faith. And we're not talking about the kind you find in a church either. And when that becomes evident to everyone that it is not working, the herd that charges up, well, I'll tell you, prices go down faster than they go up in the markets. Okay? So how far does this go before people wake up and say, hey, wait a minute, there's no bigger sucker? I don't have any idea. All I know is that when it happened in real estate, the market just imploded essentially overnight. When it happened in 2008, in September, with Lehman Brothers and everything else, it was almost an overnight detonation. The market was, you know, down 300-400 points on the Dow a day for weeks at a time. Yeah. It will happen the same way again. There are a number of people who are very much have their ears to the ground, and I've been yelling about this for a while. I believe the pound and the euro are both going to parity with the dollar. That is 1-to-1. That is a huge drop. But this weekend, I actually heard George Soros come out and say the same thing. So that's not good, because that kind of thing will spike the dollar higher and crash our stock market.
Yeah, exactly. Now, what did he say again? Because I heard, you have to remind me, because I heard somebody when I was going to the store and I had my radio on and on a particular station, and they're talking about George Soros said something, but I can't remember what the heck it was.
George Soros, effectively, him and a number of other people believe that the pound in particular, that Britain is in more trouble than we are in terms of excessive debt within their government. And I believe they're right. And that will ultimately lead to a great deal of currency weakness. Everybody says the dollar is going to collapse. I disagree. If you look at the world's governments that have gotten themselves embroiled in this mess, the euro, the pound, us, Japan, if you look at us all as a bunch of hookers in a room, because we've all sinned, we're the one that has crabs, and all the rest of them have AIDS. So, yeah, the dollar is not a great thing, but compared to these other currencies, it looks really good about right now, because we're at least today able to finance this debt. And today, Greece maybe can't, maybe Great Britain can't, maybe Spain can't. You know, this is a problem. So where do people go? They go where they think things are safest. And the danger for the markets at this point is that we've seen a lot of this move in the stock market come on the back of speculation in currencies. Currencies are the underlying dog that wags the tail. You have currencies at the base of everything. That market is too big to be manipulated for any great length of time. Over $2 trillion a day moves in there. You then have the bond market on top of that, and then you have the stock market. People think that the stock market makes the most importance to their daily lives because it's what they see. Everybody, you know, the CNBC has the Dow up on there every day, right? That's what you see when you open up your newspaper, when you turn on your television. That's nonsense.
Yep.
The most important thing in the markets is the relative strength and weaknesses of different currencies. That is what drives the markets on a shorter term and on an intermediate term basis. And if you watch those, you can see the moves they track. Now, figuring out who's leading and who's following is sometimes very difficult because it moves from one currency to another. But we have generated a huge problem in the dollar with a carry trade that started to show up about 7 or 8 months ago. It really came into focus about June of last year. And some of that has shifted back into the Japanese yen, but not all of it. And an unknown amount of it is still sitting out there. If that unwinds in a disorderly fashion, you're going to see the stock market collapse and the dollar will skyrocket. And I don't know what triggers it, but there's a level out there where people will run for the door. There's just no way to know exactly where it is in advance. So We have a very unstable situation right now, and people seem to think that everything's going to be okay and it's all gone back to being, you know, milk and honey and everything stabilized. It's not true. We've papered over the losses, we've shoved it under the carpet, but it's still there, and when you step on it, that elephant's going to squeal.
Yeah, I would ask you if you had any solutions, but we already covered that, and it's no solutions to this thing. And as far as the show in the future, I'm going to be having a local show here in Spokane and also on WWCR, so I'd like for you to come on and do about 30 minutes here in Spokane and an hour in WWCR. I can even use these shows right here and splice them. But I'd like you to come back on one more time.
Absolutely.
Get to the nuts and bolts in 30 minutes. I know it's impossible almost. But I've heard it before on these stations. They seem to always amaze me with 30 minutes. I'm like, how did he? But it won't be all over the place because I was asking you questions. It was all over the place, and we had that much time to do that. So if I kind of made a boo-boo to ask you one question, I can kind of bring you back somewhere else. But what we'd do is we'd get together kind of before you even come on because we probably do a private show. But you can let everybody have the numbers for where we're going to be at. But that way I won't have to worry about the chat room as much. I've been having a lot of problems with chat rooms lately.
Yeah, that's not a problem at all.
Yeah, I'd love to have you on. We'll keep in touch because the first couple of shows is going to start probably in the late March, early April time frame. So I'm making up a schedule right now, and it's almost as if I'm going to be doing three-hour shows, but kind of cutting it up into pieces and giving them to these stations. But, yeah, thank you so much, man. It's just so much to talk about, so we're gonna have a part two on this, and if you can, that'd be awesome. Thank you so much, man.
We'd be happy to come back anytime.
Yes. God bless you.
And thank you.
Bye-bye. Okay, we're going to take a break, and we'll be right back with some final words.
Join me, Phil Armstrong, in the Prophecy Zone on Blog Talk Radio every Sunday and Saturday at 7 o'clock as we talk about end-time prophecy in line with the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
You're listening to the Prophecy Zone on Blog Talk Radio.
Of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtain.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone.
Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate, and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Thank you.
That was supposed to be my theme at the beginning of the show, but I accidentally put the wrong theme song on, so I apologize for that. I just want to hear it. So, but that was a wonderful interview. I want to get him back on the show a little bit later, and this actually a little bit earlier into the next month. And we're going to be getting ready to go on a national show. Now, I can't just speak the way I want to speak because I'm so relaxed and so I just stutter and whatever. I talk like I'm talking to my buddy next to me. But pretty soon I'm going to be sort of more organized, and what I'm saying is going to come out a little bit more different. I'm always going to have different questions to ask people, but it's going to come out a lot more different in the near future. I just so relaxed on Blog Talk Radio. People think I'm sort of just don't know what the heck I'm doing, but I just feel like I'm in a place among friends. Well, as far as the economy is concerned, that is very important. You say, well, how does that edify the church? Well, I believe that we need to tell people to batten down the hatches, get ready for the storm, that the Lord is going to carry us through. And he always does. He always provides for his people. I believe that he has something for all of us in store for all of us. He has a mission for everyone out there. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior right now, he is calling you. He is calling you today to follow him. And to be saved, it is to recognize that we are sinners and we do fall short of the glory of God. We are people who are not perfect, but God is perfect, and he wants us to be his children, and that is how we get to heaven. And I'm not here to judge anyone, but it comes out that way sometime because we're going to give you the truth. We're going to let you know the truth that we cannot be a part of the world and be a part of God's kingdom at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And if we have one foot in and one foot out, we probably might as well get out. But God wants us to live totally for him and have a heart for him, because he's coming back for a church without spot or blemish now. Is he coming back for a perfect person? No, but he's coming back for a person who's got his both foot in. He said, well, that's what you mean by perfect? Yeah, if you got both foot in, God can correct you. I mean, he can use you. Well, Jesus was hanging around prostitutes and tax collectors, and his enemies came up to him and said, what are you hanging around these people for? He says, well, it's the sick that need a doctor, not the well. And what he was saying was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and anybody else around they don't need God because they think they're perfect anyway. And that's exactly what he's talking about the Laodicean hypocritical church, is that he says, you're rich and you need of nothing. You don't need me. But the church of Philadelphia, they need Jesus. He says they're weak. Now, do we go around, was David weak? Was Solomon weak? Was Moses weak? At times, if you study these characters, they came out as men who need God. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a tough man. These guys were tough. When it was finally said and done, these guys are tough. But it's only through the grace of God and the power of God that they're tough. We cannot stop smoking. We cannot stop drinking unless we ask God, separate us from these things. Who the Son sets free is free indeed, folks. God wants to free you from all kinds of addictions. He also wants to save you and bring you into the kingdom of heaven. But the only way you can get to heaven, Jesus said there's only one mediator between God and man, it's Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. It says, I'm the way, the truth, and Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Gospel of John 14:6. So the only way we can get to heaven, folks, is through Jesus Christ. No other way. There's no other way. But he is calling out a people for himself right now. The world itself is warning us of the soon coming of God. Jesus Christ to the earth. If you read Romans chapter 8, it says that the world groans and moans for the redemption of the sons of men. That means for the church. It's groaning and moaning for Jesus to return this thing back to its original pre-garden, pre-curse form. And in order for that to happen, folks, God is going to come back very soon and take his church out. And for those who believe that there is a pre-trib rapture, there's also a reward for those who are looking for Christ. Believe it or not, studying prophecy has its downfall, has a downfall and an upfall or a benefit to it. If you study prophecy too much and you don't study the basic foundations of Christianity, you're going to be in trouble. But if you study prophecy, it is not only a purifying hope, but it's fun. I love it. Now, am I going to sit up here and try to figure out who the Antichrist is? Or do I want to grow in Jesus Christ? Do I want to walk worthy of his calling, the vocation that he's called me with? Do I want to let Jesus work through me so I can be effective witness to you and to many other people? Yeah. I want Jesus to work in me and through me. I want Jesus to use me in a very special way. I want Jesus I want to have a relationship with him. And that's who he's looking for. That's what he means by, I am looking for a church without spot or blemish. The one who is inside the camp, not outside of the camp. The one who is in loving the Lord and loving the neighbor as yourself. Now, those two might be hard at times, loving the neighbor as yourself. Yes, it might be a great challenge. But we need God's help to even love our neighbor. Heck, I need God's help to love my wife, my kids. I love my kids. That's just a natural thing. I love my wife. That's a natural thing. But the way God wants me to love them, I need his help. You say, you're a retard or something? Excuse me for using that word, but are you just, you just don't know how to do anything, do you? You need a crutch. Yes, I need a crutch. If I was going to split the sea open down here, the Columbia River, I need Jesus to open up the river. If I was going to start a business, I need Jesus for help. Well, there's a lot of unsaved people that don't need Jesus. Well, okay, I need God's help. I need his strength. That's what I need. But I want to just thank everybody out there who came to the show. We had a lot of people on. It's just ridiculous just to know how many people we got to talk to today. My guests. I'd like to thank my guests once again. And I'd like to have them on again and again and again. We can. And there's going to be many other people that's going to be on here talking about finance. There's going to be many other people talking about prayer. And that's what I want to do. I want to bring on people who's going to help disciple as well. So starting next week, we're going to be bringing on people that help us. Let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about reading your Bible. Let's talk about discipleship. But at the same time, let's talk about getting out there and starting your own platform. I'm going to start promoting people to go out and start your own ministry. Start your own ministry. I'm not ashamed of the gospel for this, the power of God unto salvation, but I am not ashamed to share the platform. Come on. Let's go. Let's get the gospel out. Let's get this gospel going. Let's get it out to the masses before it is too late. Now, I'm a type of person who looks at the glass half full, and I also look at it full. But let's be realistic. If we look at it too full or half full, we can be in trouble. Like if you go to a smoker, oh, that's fine. You go ahead and smoke. Couple years later, why didn't you tell me not to smoke? Because I'm looking at the glass half full all the time. I love you, though, brother. No, you don't. You should have told me. If you think I need a tic-tac, tell me. You're going to hurt my feelings temporarily, but it's better hurt my feelings now than later. Okay, please. I mean, just think about that. And the gospel is the same way. The gospel might not taste good going down, but it'll make you full, make you grow. The gospel needs to be spoken the right way. The truth will set you free. It needs to be the gospel, the strong gospel. Okay? Well, God bless everybody out there. I did not see the clock, but y'all have a wonderful week. I'll be praying for y'all. I'll be praying for the people that have been in the chat room. God bless everybody out there. See you later, Sounds of Truth, and everybody else in the chat room. God bless. God bless. I meant to say Crusader for Truth, not Sounds for Truth. I apologize for that. You say you had a question? I'm confused about what you're asking. I'm confused, but anyway, God bless everybody out there. Y'all have a wonderful day.